pull up, then down a hall, through a wall, up again, turn back, follow that smoke, through an office, follow up a wall, dip through a floor, rush along, the passing walls slap, slap, slapping the eyes, and rushing past like speeding freight cars. A smoking black missile followed by a flaming comet roared down the hall, down through several floors, back up again, right through the office and over all the desks, up through the ceiling panels, up through the roof and out into the open sky again. Rhaefar was soaring, dashing, looping, zigzagging through falling demons, doubling back, ducking down side streets, but Tal stayed right on his tail and retraced his every turn perfectly. How much longer could that bleeding demon keep this up? The other door of the conference room burst open, and the body of Alexander Kasif rolled across the hallway floor. He was retching and screaming. The general swung his sword at the strong man again and again, weakening him, cutting him more and more frequently as the strong man continued to lose his power. "You will not defeat me!" the strong man still boasted, as did Kasif, but the boast was empty and futile. The strong man was gushing red vapor and tar like a wretched and broken sieve. His eyes were full of evil and hate, and he slashed with his big sword. But the prayers could be felt everywhere, and the general could not be defeated. Bernice had her group of vindicators gathered in the lobby downstairs, and she was trying to figure out where to start explaining everything when Marshall and Sandy burst out of the stairway door.
"Get yourselves upstairs," Marshall hollered, holding his weeping daughter. "Someone's been shot."
Lemley's feds went right into action.
"Call the police. We'll cordon off the building," Bernice remarked.
"I see some cops outside there."
The police had come purely in response to a call about all these religious fanatics assembled on the campus. They were trying to break up the gathering when Norm Mattely and one federal agent ran out to them, identified themselves, and ordered them to close off the building. Brummell's men were no fools. They obeyed. Rhaefar darted and weaved all over the sky, still trailing a stream of red smoke from his wound. With that telltale marker, it was easy to follow him, and Tal kept up the chase unrelentingly. Rhaefar sped toward a very large warehouse several blocks away. He shot through the outside wall at about the third floor, and Tal dove into the building after him. This floor was open with no places to hide. Rhaefar dove immediately to a lower floor, and Tal followed that trail of smoke. The gray concrete floors came up at them. Tal came out on the first floor and could see the smoke trail veering off sideways and corkscrewing through the distant wall. He shot after it. The wall slapped around him as he passed through.
Impaled!
A burning edge cut through his side. He spun and spun from the impact, and the sword went flying from his hand. He tumbled to the floor, doubled up with pain. There stood Rhaefar, bent and wounded, his back against the wall Tal had just come through. He had been waiting in ambush. The tip of his ugly sword was still draped with part of Tal's tunic. No time to think, no time to feel pain, Tal dove for his fallen sword. Crash! Rhaefar's sword came down with a shower of sparks. Tal rolled and fluttered out of the way. The big red sword ripped through the air again, and the keen edge whistled just over Tal's head. Tal clapped his wings and jerked sideways several feet. Whoosh! That horrible sword sliced the air with brilliant red streaks. Rhaefar's eyes turned from yellow to red. His mouth frothed with putrid foam. The huge wings roared, and Rhaefar came at Tal like a pouncing cat. His powerful arm raised that blade to strike again. Tal lurched forward and ducked under Rhaefar's raised arm, his head butting into Rhaefar's chest. The sulfur exploded from those huge lungs as Tal spun around Rhaefar's body and beyond the tip of that red blade as it slashed through the air. This was what Tal needed. He was now between Rhaefar and his fallen sword. He dove at it, grabbed it, and turned. Clang! The blade of hell came down upon Tal's sword with a flash of fire. They faced each other, swords held ready. Rhaefar was grinning.
"So now, captain of the host, we are alone together and evenly matched. I am opened and you are opened. Shall we assail each other for another 23 days? We will be finished long before that, eh?"
Tal said nothing. This was Rhaefar's way. Cutting words were part of his strategy. The swords met again and again. An envelope of darkness began to fill the room, Rhaefar's creeping, growing evil.
"Is the light fading?"
Rhaefar sneered.
"Perhaps it is your strength we now see ebbing away."
"Saints of God, where are your prayers?" Another blow, Tal's shoulder. He returned with a swipe that caught Rhaefar under the ribs. The air was filling with darkness, with red vapor and smoke. Several more clashes of the fiery blades, ripping hides, tearing garments, more darkness.
"Saints, pray! Pray!"
When the police reached the third floor, they thought at first that Kasif was the gunshot victim. They found out differently when this wild animal threw them off as if they weighed nothing.
"You cannot defeat me!"
he screamed. The general slashed at the strong man again, and the strong man screamed again. The swords clashed and sang and flashed with fire.
"You cannot defeat me!"
The police aimed their guns. What was this nut going to do next? Hank shouted, "No, take it easy. It's not him." They did not understand that statement at all. Hank stepped forward and gave it one more try.
"Strong man, I know you can hear me. You are defeated. The shed blood of Jesus has defeated you. Be silent and come out of him and depart from this region."
Now the police were aiming at Hank. But the strong man could take no more of this praying man's rebukes. He wilted. His sword dropped. The general took one swipe with his flashing blade, and the strong man was gone. Kasif collapsed to the floor and lay there as if dead. The lawyers and regents shouted from the conference room,
"Don't shoot!"
and came out with their hands raised, whether ordered to or not. The police still did not know who to arrest.
"In here!"
someone shouted from the lounge. The police ran in and found the pitiful wreck that Alf Brimmel had become, and the very deceased Julian Langstrat. Chapter 42.
Rip! Rhaefar's sword took off a corner of Tal's wing. Tal kept darting and flirting, dodging and swinging, and he clipped Rhaefar's shoulder and thigh. The air was filled with the stench of sulfur. The evil darkness was thick like smoke.
"The Lord rebuke you!" Tal shouted.
Clang! Rip!
"Where is the Lord?"
Rhaefar mocked.
"I see him not."
Whoosh! Tal screamed in pain. His left hand hung useless.
"Lord God," Tal cried, "his name is Rhaefar. Tell them."
The remnant were not praying so much now. Instead, they watched all the excitement and the police dashing in and out of the administration building.
"Wow," said John Coleman. "The Lord's really answering our prayers."
"Praise the Lord," Andy replied. "That just goes to show..."
"Edith? Edith, what's wrong?"
Edith Duster had sunk to her knees. She was pale. The saints gathered around.
"Should we call an aid car?"
someone asked.
"No, no," Edith cried. "I know this feeling. I felt it before. The Lord is trying to speak to me."
"What?" asked Andy. "What is it?"
"Well, quit your gabbing and let me pray, and I'll tell you."
Edith started to weep.
"There's still an evil spirit out there," she cried. "He's doing great mischief. His name is Raphael, Raving."
Bobby Corsi spoke up.
"Rhaefar."
Edith looked up at him with wide eyes.
"Yes, yes, that's the name the Lord's impressing upon me."
"Rhaefar," Bobby said again. "He's the big wheel."
Tal could only back away from the fearsome onslaught of the demon prince, his one good hand still holding his sword up for defense. Rhaefar kept swinging and slashing, the sparks flying from the blades as they met. Tal's arm sank lower with each blow.
"The Lord rebuke you,"
Tal found the breath to say again. Edith Duster was on her feet and ready to shout it to the heavens.
"Rhaefar, you wicked prince of evil, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you."
Rhaefar's blade zinged over Tal's head. It missed.
"We bind you!"
shouted the remnant. The big yellow eyes winced.
"We cast you out,"
Andy said. There was a puff of sulfur, and Rhaefar bent over. Tal leaped to his feet.
"We rebuke you, Rhaefar,"
Edith shouted again. Rhaefar screamed. Tal's blade had torn him open. The big red blade came down with a clang against Tal's. But that angelic sword was singing with a new resonance. It cut through the air in fiery arcs. With his one good hand, Tal kept swinging, slashing, cutting, pushing Rhaefar back. The fiery eyes were oozing. The foam was bubbling out the mouth and fizzing down the chest. The yellow breath had turned deep crimson. Then, in one horrible, rage-empowered swipe, the huge red sword came sizzling through the air. Tal went tumbling backward like a tossed rag doll. He fell to the floor, stunned, his head spinning, his body drenched in fiery pain. He could not move. His strength was gone. Where was Rhaefar? Where was that blade? Tal tried to turn his head. He strained to see. Was that his enemy? Was that Rhaefar? Through the vapor and darkness he could see Rhaefar's battered frame swaying like a big tree in the wind. The demon did not move. He did not charge. As for the sword, the huge hand still held it, but the blade now hung limply, the tip resting on the floor. The breaths were coming in long, slow wheezes. The nostrils spewed deep red clouds. Those eyes, those hate-filled eyes, were like huge glowing rubies. The dripping, foaming jaws trembled open and the words gargled through the tar and the froth.
"But for your praying saints, but for your saints."
The big beast swayed forward. He let out one last hissing sigh and rumbled to the floor in a cloud of red. And it was quiet. Tal could not breathe. He could not move. All he could see was red vapor spreading along the floor like thin fog and darkness all around that huge body. But, yes, somewhere the saints were praying. He could feel it. He was healing. What was that? From somewhere the sweet music found its way to him. It soothed him. Worship. The name of Jesus. He lifted his head up from the floor and let his eyes explore the cold concrete room. Rhaefar, the mighty loathsome prince of Babylon, was gone. Nothing remained but a shrinking cloud of darkness. Above the cloud of darkness, light was coming through, almost like a sunrise. He could still hear the music. It echoed throughout the heavenlies, washing them clean, clearing away the darkness with God's holy light. And his heart was the first to tell him, "You've won, for the saints of God and for the Lamb. You've won." The light grew and grew, blossoming, filling the room. And the darkness continued to shrink and ebb and fade away. Now Tal could see light coming in through the windows. Sunlight? Yes. The heavenly host? Yes. Tal struggled to his feet and waited for more strength. It came. He stepped forward. His gait became firm and steady. Then, like unfurling silk spun from sparkling diamonds, he spread his wings fold by fold, inch by inch. They blossomed outward from his shoulders and back, and he let them grow strong. He took a deep breath, took the handle of his sword in both hands, held it out in front of him, and the wings took over. He was into the air, climbing into the fresh, light-washed sky, looking straight up and seeing no darkness, no oppression, no clouds. What he did see was light. Light from the heavenly host as they swept the sky clean from one end to the other. The air was so fresh, the smells were so clean. He sailed over the little town and back to the college just in time to see the many flashing lights of squad cars and aid cars and official cars parked everywhere. Where was Gilo? Oh, where was that blustery Gilo?
"Captain Tal!" came the shout.
and Tal dropped toward Ames Hall, where his burly friend awaited him with an almost crushing bear hug.
"Surely the battle is over," Gilo roared happily.
"Is it?" Tal wanted to know. He looked all around to make sure. Yes, in the very great distance he could see the last fleeing fragments of the cloud scattering in all directions, swept away by the heavenly forces. The sky was a very lovely blue. Below them he could see the faithful remnant still singing and cheering. It looked like the police were going through some kind of final cleanup. Norm Mattely, Justin Parker, and Al Lemley huddled around Bernice and her new friend.
"Well, everybody," said Bernice, "I'd like you to meet Susan Jacobson. She has a lot to show you."
Norm Mattely took Susan's hand and said, "You are a very brave woman." Susan could only point at Bernice through tears of relief and say,
"Mr. Mattely, look right there. You're looking at bravery personified."
Bernice looked at the stretcher being carried out of the building by two medics. Julene Langstrap was completely covered with a white sheet. Behind the stretcher came Alf Brummel, handcuffed and escorted by two of his own officers. Behind Brummel came the number one man himself, Alexander M. Kasev. Susan stared at him long and hard, but he never raised his eyes. He got into the squad car with a federal agent without saying a word. Hank and Mary were embracing and crying because it was over, and yet it was just beginning. Look at all those fired-up saints. Hallelujah, what God could do with a bunch like them. Marshall held Sandy as if he had never held her before. Both of them had lost count of how many times they had each said they were sorry. All they wanted to do now was get caught up on some badly missed love. And then, what was this, some kind of fairy tale? Forget the doubts and the questions, Hogan. That's Kate coming your way. Her face was shining, and boy, did she look good. All three of them held on to each other, and the tears dripped all over everybody.
"Marshall," Kate said with tearful giddiness, "I couldn't possibly stay away. I heard you were arrested."
"Aw," Marshall said, giving her a loving squeeze. "How else was God ever going to get my attention?"
Kate cuddled close to him and said,
"Wow, this does sound promising."
"Just wait till I tell you about it."
Kate looked around at all the people and activity.
"Is this the end of your big project?"
He smiled, held his two favorite girls, and said,
"Yeah, it is. You bet it is."
The general touched Tal on the shoulder. Tal looked and saw that big golden trumpet in the general's hand.
"Well, Captain," said the silver-haired angel, "how about doing the honors? Sound the victory."
Tal took the trumpet in his hand and found he could not see through a sudden flow of tears. He looked down at all those praying saints and that little praying pastor.
They will never know what they have done," he said.
Then he took a breath to sober up and turned to his old buddy in arms.
"Gilo, how about you?"
He pushed the trumpet toward the big angel. Gilo was reluctant.
"Captain Tal, you are always the one who sounds the victory."
Tal smiled, gave Gilo the trumpet, and sat down right there on the roof.
"Dear friend, I am just too tired."
Gilo thought about that for one short moment, then started guffawing, then slapped Tal on the back and sailed into the air. The victory signal went forth loud and clear, and Gilo even did a tight corkscrew climb for effect.
"He loves to do that," said Tal.
The general laughed. So Hank had Mary and his little newborn church. Marshall had his family back together again, ready to patch things up. Susan and Kevin would be busy for a while as state witnesses. Bernice figured Marshall would let her cover the story to its final end. But as Bernice stood there, bruised and exhausted, she felt very separate, far away from this happy crowd. She was glad for them, and her professional, public-minded side acted the part very well. But the rest of her, the real Bernice, couldn't smile away that same old burden of deep sorrow that had been her closest companion for so long. And now she missed Pat. Perhaps it was the mystery of her death and the obsession with finding the answers that kept Pat alive in her heart for so long. Now there was nothing left to delay the final step Bernice had never been able to take, saying goodbye. And there was that strange yearning deep in her heart, something she had never felt before she met that strange girl, Betsy. Had she really been touched by God somehow? If she had, what was she to do about it? She started walking. The skies were bright again, the air was warm, the campus was quiet. Maybe a walk along the red brick pathways would calm her and help her to think, help her to make sense of all that was happening around her and inside her. She paused under a big oak tree, thought of Pat, thought of her own life and what she would ever do with it, and then let herself cry. She thought maybe she should pray.
"Dear God," she whispered.
But then she couldn't think of what to say. Tal and the general were assessing the situation below them.
"I would say this whole thing has left the town in quite a mess," said the general.
Tal nodded. "The college won't be the same for a long time, what with the investigation by the state and federal authorities, not to mention all that money to be tracked down."
"So, do we have a good contingent to set the town back in order?"
"They're assembling for that now. In the meantime, Creone and Triskall will remain with Bush. Nathan and Darmoth will remain with Hogan. Hogan's family will have a good church where they can heal, and..." Tal suddenly noticed one downcast figure standing alone across the campus. "Hold on." He got the attention of one particular angel. "There she is. Let's not let her get away." Bernice finally thought of one little sentence to pray.
"Dear God, I don't know what to do."
Hank Bush. The name just came to her. She looked back toward the administration building. That pastor and his people were still there.
"You know," said a voice inside her, "it wouldn't hurt to talk to that man."
She looked at Hank Bush and then at all those people who seemed so happy, so at peace. "You've been calling out to God. Well, maybe that preacher can introduce the two of you once and for all." "He sure did something for Marshall," Bernice thought. "There's something back there that you need, girl. And if I were you, I'd find out about it."
The general was eager to be gone. "We're needed in Brazil. The revival is going well, but the enemy is concocting some plan against it. You should like that kind of a challenge."
Tal rose to his feet again and drew his sword. Just then, Gilo returned with the trumpet. Tal told him, "Brazil." Gilo laughed excitedly and drew his sword also.
"Wait," said Tal, looking below.
It was Bernice, timidly making her way toward the young pastor and his new flock. By the quiet surrender in her eyes, Tal could see she was ready. Soon the angels would be rejoicing. He waved his approval to the little curly-haired angel sitting in the crook of the big oak, and she smiled and waved back, her big brown eyes sparkling. Her glowing white gown and golden slippers suited her much better than bib overalls and a motorcycle. The general asked with pleasure in his voice, "Shall we be going?" Tal was looking at Hank when he said, "Just a moment. I want to hear it one more time." As they watched, Bernice found her way to Hank and Mary. She began to weep openly and spoke some quiet but impassioned words to them. Hank and Mary listened, as did the others nearby, and as they listened, they began to smile. They put their arms around her. They told her about Jesus. And then they began to weep as well. Finally, as the saints were gathered and Bernice was surrounded with loving arms, Hank said the words, "Let's pray." And Tal smiled a long smile. "Let's be off." With a burst of brilliant wings and three trails of sparkling fire, the warriors shot into the sky heading southward, becoming smaller and smaller, until finally they were gone, leaving the now peaceful town of Ashton in very capable hands. This concludes This Present Darkness by Frank E. Peretti. From the studios of Books in Motion, this is Jack Sonderecker. Thanks for listening.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.